So, praise God. Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we move forward now in another chapter as we systematically go through the Word of God. And I was listening to your message, Neil, and you mentioned how, Pastor Steve, you know, we're going to get to Romans 12 maybe another year or another century. That was so funny. I started laughing. True, though. It's true. You know, and we're finally here. Romans chapter 12, and you know, just to give you heads up and warning that, you know, there's so much in Romans chapter 12. I love chapter 12. There's a lot in there for us, and doctrinally, and as Christians, and so obviously we're not even going to get through the first two verses today, so we'll just see what happens. But Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1, and let's read it together. In fact, why don't we stand? Let's go back 2,000 years ago when they used to come into the synagogue. And when they opened the Word of God, everybody stood up as they read it. Jesus, when he taught, people stood up. And he sat down. He sat in the boat. So maybe let me sit down. No, just kidding. Let's look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who sows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give peace. Give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we do thank you this morning. What a chapter in Romans here, Lord. Very, very powerful. It's like this is the center of the whole book of Romans. I like to look at it, Lord. So much in there for us as believers that the Holy Spirit, that the Lord, that Paul urges us, Lord, to consider and to hold fast to. And so, Lord, as we continue to look to your word, bless it, Lord. And not only would we be hearers of it, but, Lord, that more importantly, we be doers of it. So important, Lord, that we need to live according to what we believe, Father, that we need to practice what we preach. And Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit. We ask that you open the floodgate of heaven and you pour out your Spirit upon us like a tongue of fire, and that you will stir up our faith this morning. So speak to us, Lord, and just have your way. I pray that we would be empty of ourselves, Lord, that we would decrease so you can increase this morning. And we thank you and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right, you can be seated. So again, I just want to encourage you. I want to give you a heads up. You know, the first two verses, there's just so much that Paul wants us as Christians, as believers, to consider. So we probably won't get past the first two verses. It's probably going to be maybe a couple Sundays. But I do want to read the first two verses. I love the Living Translation. Now, when I became a Christian, I grew up, started off with the Living Translation because I couldn't understand, obviously, King James. I tried it when I first accepted the Christ, and that kind of discouraged me. I felt, wow, I barely speak Spanish and barely speak English. And now I got, and the Bible's in the King James, thou, the, you know, all that. And so then I went to the New King James, and that helped a little bit then. But I went to the Living Translation, and that at that point, it did help me a lot. Now I'm into, obviously, the New King James or King James. But listen to what the Living Translation, how it presents Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, because I really love the way they put it in this translation. He goes on and says, "And so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living sacrifice, holy, the kind he can accept. And when you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. And then you will learn from your own experience how his way will really satisfy you." Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's obvious, it's pretty clear what Paul's trying to convey with us as believers, what he's trying to get across here to the Gentiles, because he is speaking to the Gentiles, to the believers, and that's pretty simple. What he's trying to get across is, hey, you know, we need to be devoted to God. I mean, you can't make it any clearer than that, how the Living Translation puts it. You know, everything that we are, everything that we have, has to be dedicated and given to the worship and the service of God. You got it. That's all I know. I don't know anything else. This is all I know. And God is preparing us for his kingdom. And anything less than giving your total devotion to the Lord will be falling short of God's glory. I mean, we know that because that's associated with sin. Because Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said, "For we all have sinned and we all fall short to the glory of God." So I think every time I fall short of God's glory, then I'm just giving in to myself or giving in to that sin. When God wants us to give us our all. I love what Chuck Smith said. You know, it's very convicting. And I'm always bringing this up because it's a reminder for me, especially for me, more so, where he says, if you're not closer to the Lord than you were yesterday, you're already in a backslidden state. And he said that, he quoted that at a pastor's conference up in Costa Mesa. And when he did that, you should have heard the pastor, like, whoa, it's like, there was this moaning and whoa, wow. It's like, man, I was like, whoa. Why is he looking at me? You know, isn't that funny? When you read the word of God, the pastor, he may look at you and you think, why is he looking at me? You know, did somebody tell him something, you know? But it's not true because, see, I'm not even looking at your faces. I'm just looking. You know, because if I look at your faces, I'd be like, oh, I know what they're thinking, you know. But again, so Paul's telling us, you know, he wants us to consider our relationship with God, as we're going to see here in Romans. And obviously the scriptures and Paul, he gives us this strong exhortation. He wants to urge us to be totally devoted to the Lord. I mean, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to urge you, be devoted to God. You know, be this right here. You, looking at you, proves that you're devoted to God because of what's taking place out there. And you are not allowing what's happening out there in the streets to determine your worship of God. You're here. It's easy to get caught up and say, you know what, no parking, I'm out of here. Nah, forget it. Easy. I will not allow the world, allow sin, allow circumstance to determine my worship of God. That's going to be determined on God. God called me here and called us to worship him on Sunday corporately and every day personally. And I'm not going to determine my worship of God on events. But Paul, you know, he wants us to totally be devoted to the Lord. In verse 1, he tells us this, and he urges us to live and to present our bodies to God. And in verse 2, Paul urges us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, if I know you're not going to be able to remember, because I can't even remember yesterday. If you look back at the last 11 chapters, you know, Paul, the book of Romans is full of doctrine. It's full of practical applications that we can apply to our lives, you know. Right, thank you. You know what I'm saying, right? Yeah, she knows. She's a teacher, so she knows. You know, teachers know what you're trying to say because they can read your eyes, and you're like, I'm kind of stuck here, you know, and lot of application and doctrinal key points for us to live and how we should live and how, you know, the Word of God and the doctrine here and what the Word says, it's the foundation of our life, our total being, and we gotta apply it to our daily life. And then here in verse chapter 12, you know, Paul, again, he's beginning a whole new chapter here. And he's talking about the position that we have in Christ as believers. You know, we have a position in Christ. And so as we looked at chapters 9, chapters 10, and chapter 11, Paul addressed the Jews in chapter 9. He was addressing, touching on their past history that the Jews had with God. And then in chapter 10, he touched on the present time that the Jews had with the Lord, their relationship. And then chapter 11, he touched on the future time that he's going to have, that they're going to have with the Lord. In fact, we saw last week on how the Lord was going to restore the nation of Israel. And chapter 11, verse 25, listen to what Paul says, and refresh your memory here. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And so all Israel will be saved as it is written. Now, we talked about that last week. I don't know what the amount of the fullness of the Gentile has come in, but I do know that when that last number, when God said, okay, enough is enough, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in and that last person gets saved, the rapture of the church is going to happen. So there's some that didn't understand. Well, what is that? Well, that's when Jesus Christ is going to come back for us, when he feels, okay, it's time. I don't know the day. I don't know the number, how many are going to come in. God does. But we do know that when that does happen, that all of Israel will be saved as it is written. And God can save them. Obviously, they're going to have to accept Christ as their true Messiah, as their Lord and Savior, but God can do all that. He saved us, right? So I think we need to understand our calling as Christians, and we need to take the time to enjoy the blessings that the Lord has given us, the blessings that we will receive when we begin to start serving him and reaching out to him and having this relationship according to verse 1. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So I love this because, you know, here in verse 1, Paul, he starts off with the word, "I beseech you there, brethren." Now, the word here, beseech, whenever he brings up that word beseech therefore, it's a reason. That means, you know, you got to park. You got to think about what he's saying here. He brings that up. He says, okay, I beseech you. I want you to think, and therefore, I want you to think about what I said or what's taking place here. But the word here, beseech, in the Greek, it tells us that he's exhorting us. He's actually begging them. Now, he's not commanding them. He's not demanding them, but he's urging them as one who's just a fellow servant like them. You know, he understood the relationship that they had with the Lord. You know, he knew what it was like. So he's begging them. He's imploring them to what? To devote themselves to God. He's not addressing the world. He's not addressing the lost. He's talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to us, guys. Because he says here in this same verse, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And the word beseech, it's a very strong urge for us as Christians to devote ourselves to God. Now, when I think of that, how much would you devote yourself to the Lord? How far would you go in your relationship with Christ? I can't help to think about the story of Polycarp. You know who Polycarp was? He was the pastor of the church of Smyrna back in the Bible days. And he was a wanted man. He was a man who Rome and the Romans wanted, and those who weren't Christians wanted because of his faith in Christ. And so at one point, they finally caught up with him, and they took him captive, and they were going to bring him into the Colosseum, and they were going to bring him before the people. And as they had him tied to a stake, and they were willing him in. The people were saying, they're calling out his name, Polycarp, you know, death to Polycarp. And the whole crowd was just in the uproar. It's like a bunch of sharks in a frenzy. And as they willed him in, the soldiers there, the centurion, he said, hey, Polycarp, do you know that I have the authority and I have the power to let you go? If you denounce your faith, if you denounce Christ, I will let you go. I have that power too. And Polycarp, and I'm paraphrasing this, he said, hey, I have served the Lord for over 80 years. Shall I now denounce my God? And he says, you guys threaten me with a fire that would only last but a moment, but you are threatened with a fire that will last for eternity. Amen. And they brought him in. And the tradition, the story goes on, says they lit the fire, and the fire started to burn, but then it was put out. It died. And so they lit it again, and this time they took a sword and they stabbed him, and they were told that the blood, he bled so much that it actually put out the fire. And then they did it a third time, I believe, and obviously he went to be with the Lord. But how much are you willing to be urged in your relationship with the Lord? What is it going to take for you to, you know, to someone say, hey, I beseech you, you know, be devoted to God. What has the Lord got to do to cause you to be devoted to him? You know, this word also, therefore, brethren, verse 1, that word, therefore, what Paul is doing, he's connecting what he said in the prior chapters, the chapter 11, 10, 9, all the way down to 1, everything he talked about. This word, therefore, connects those chapters with what he's talking about, what he's going to talk about in chapter 12. What he's going to say here in chapter 12, everything that Paul said that the Lord was going to do for them, he says, you know what, I want you to consider this. I have to do that every day. I got to consider everything that the Lord does for me. It's the only way I'm going to make it. It's the only reason why I come up here. I consider, okay, what you brought me here for, Lord? What is it that you're doing in my life, and what have you done for me? Well, look at verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God. It's by God's understanding, by his compassion, you know, his pity, all that God has done for us, his tenderness, he tells us he wants us to present ourselves to him. You know that the mercies of God are the actual acts that God showed for us and show how much he loved us, what God has done for us. This is what Paul's trying to get across, guys. He says, by the mercy of God. And notice that it's not a singular act. Notice mercies. The word mercy here, it's plural. That tells me that his mercies are constantly, they're constantly overflowing. They're never stopping. Every day, it's only by the mercy of God and the grace of God I am who I am, who you are. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Listen to that. Through the Lord's mercy, you are not consumed. You know, in my time past in my life, I had a gun pulled on me 3 times. And I wasn't a Christian. And every time I think about that, I think of if I would have been shot and died, I would have went to hell. I had a gun pulled on me by some Navy guys when I was running to the bus. I had a gun pulled on me by, I don't even know who the person was. And I almost got shot by the police. But that was my own stupidity. I was young. I was only 17 or 18 years old. And it's only by the Lord's mercy that I was not consumed. Because of his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. Don't you guys feel that his mercies are new every morning? Every time you get up, you get like a whole new set of mercy.
Every minute.
Every time we breathe, every time you just walk, you get a whole new set of mercy. It just keeps pouring down on me. And God's mercies, I mean, they're beyond anything any person could ever desire. I mean, his mercy should always cause us to reflect on what God has done for us. You know, it's through his mercy that, you know, we also have this open door for us to get our lives right with the Lord. It's his mercy, his grace, that we're able to just come before him and say, Lord, I want to change. I mean, his mercy has given us the power and has set us free from the cares and from the bondage and from the hold of this that this life has on us. Think about all those strongholds. Think about the strongholds that try to hold us down, and we have his mercy that he tells us that though we walk in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. Our weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God, and we're able to pull down the strongholds. Everything that will exalt itself above the knowledge of God, we can take our thoughts into captivity through obedience, and through obedience, disobedience will be destroyed. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. You know, it's his mercies that sets us free for us to live in eternity with him. It starts now. See, I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to walk with God. It starts now. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's within us. And it's waiting for us. At the end of our faith, guys, is the salvation of our souls. Isn't that the mercy of God that enables us to continue to live for God? It's because of his mercies that I have been given the most important purpose of all life, and that is to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, on how he has set me free from sin, from death, and how I have eternal life. And so I got to go out there and I got to share this. And this is what Paul is doing here. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, it's only by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. It's like that word present. It means that you got to stand in this exhibit before God's mercy. You got to prove yourself. You got to yield yourself to God. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love that verse because that word workmanship is the Greek word for poemas, where we get the word poem. So you guys are actually God's poem. How many poets do we have here? We have poets? Yeah. It's kind of corny when you think about guys, you know, writing poems. Yeah, I write poems, you know. It's like, unless it's a really good poem, it's corny. I mean, I don't know. I can't do it. I did it once, and I ripped it up after I didn't do it no more. But we are God's poem. In other words, God wants to express his inner being through us. When you write a poem, you're digging deep within your heart, within yourself, your emotions and your feelings and your character, and you're trying to put that on paper. Well, this is what God's doing in our lives. We are his poema. We are his poem. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So you are created for works. But it's not your works that save you. But it's your works that are going to cause you to grow and to reach out through Christ. And he says here that you got to present yourself. Look at your verse 1. What are we, by the mercies of God, we're to present what? Well, you present your body. Your body. Look around. Look at everybody. Just kind of look at each other. Isn't it unique that we're all different? Yeah, thank the Lord. I don't know if I can handle another George. God can, obviously. Or me. Can you imagine if there's like 20 of me? You guys go nuts. Nobody would have hair. You know? Yeah, we're all unique and special in God. There's not one person who walks this earth that's the same. I don't care what anybody says. Even our fingerprints, not one person has the same prints. Only God can do. That's how big our God is. He says that we have to present our body. So what does that cover? He's talking about when he says, Paul says, you got to present your bodies because it's just by the mercy of God. You got to stand. You got to exhibit yourself before God's mercy. You got to prove yourself. You got to yield your body, which covers your personality. It covers your mind. It covers your affections. It covers your character. That covers your will. All these things have to be turned over to him. And you want to know why? Because, because of what he did for you. Jesus gave up his total being for us. Everything that your body consists of, he gave that up for you. Everything. John chapter 10, verse 14. Listen to what Jesus said. These are his words. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And this commandment I have received from my Father. I mean, he gave up his total being. He says, nobody took my life. In fact, those who came to him, he said, hey, you know what? I can call down a legion of angels. They will come and save me. But he didn't do it. His total being he gave up, he gave it up for us. I mean, these are the very words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I think it's not unreasonable for us to give ourselves up for the Lord. If he gave himself up, I mean, should not we give ourselves up for him? Maybe we should be able to say, hey, you know what? I lay my life down for you, Lord, because you gave yourself for me, right? And because you did, you know what? May I have all those blessings awaiting for me, and not only on earth, but in most importantly in heaven. We have all those blessings. We got the word of God, the most precious promises of all, right here. We got the word of God. This is Jesus, by the way. He is the word of God. He was the word of God. He fulfilled the word of God. And that's because, why? I'm going to commit to verse 1. Look at verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. By the mercy of God, you present, you stand before God, and you present your total being as what? As a living sacrifice. Well, again, you gotta ask yourself, what's a sacrifice? A sacrifice has to do with the worship of God. The true living God, obviously. And for a believer to be a living sacrifice, that means we have to be sacrificed, and we have to sacrifice ourselves morally, spiritually, physically, mentally. There has to be this worship of serving God, and that was me, huh? I use my phone here to the time because the time is off, but unfortunately, it wasn't on vibration. But you didn't hear that, so, oh, well, you can't point to me. I'm surprised everybody didn't go like this. Yeah, isn't that funny? Anyways, that's what a sacrifice means. It means we have to be a sacrifice that is morally, spiritually, physically, mentally, worshiping and serving God. So Paul's talking about this outward worship of God, guys. Not only an inward, but an outward worship of God. And also, if you remember in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, they were all done at the altar. And if you think about it, I heard this, a pastor say this. He says that we're called to be sacrifices, right? Living sacrifices. And when you think about the sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament times, did you know that those sacrifices had to be dragged into the altar? They weren't going to go easy. It's not like, okay, come on, here you go, come on, get on up there, jump up there, you know. They had to be dragged in, right? Where's the altar now? That's the question. Where is the altar now? And are you being dragged in to worship God? Do you have to be dragged in to worship God? Well, the altar is you, guys. You are the altar. And the altar is wherever you are. And he tells us that, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you." Do you know that? "And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you?" And he says, which temple are you? It's like, do you have to be dragged in like the sheep? You know, to be sacrificed? Does God has to force you to drag you in to come to church? Yeah. I mean, what do you got to do to worship God? Do you have to be dragged in to read the Word of God? John chapter 14, verse 17. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." Jesus said, "But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans, and I will come to you." So these two verses here, they're telling us that the Holy Spirit is living in those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You know, and it's he who's going to help us to live a life in Christ. And just like the sacrifices in the Old Testament, you know, we have who had to be dragged into the altar. You know, I don't think we should have to be dragged in. I don't want to be forced, dragged in to be a sacrifice to the Lord. I want to come freely. Like Jesus did. He says, "You didn't take it. I freely gave it. I freely became that sacrifice." Will you? Or will you have to be dragged in? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul says, "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." It's through him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. Listen to what it says. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is the flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast for the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as in some manner of some, but exhorting one another, so as much as more as you see the day approaching." The altar is everywhere. Why? Because we have access with boldness to the very throne room of God. You guys, we're talking about God who created the whole world. 6 days. Seventh day he rested. 6 days, look what he done here on this earth before the fall of man. If you think it's some, these areas are beautiful, some of the mountains, you know, and the creation is beautiful. Can you imagine how it looked before the fall of man? We're not talking any ugliness. We're talking the whole world beautiful. And you know that God's going to restore that again? Our relationship with him will be restored again. And it's only because we have the access with boldness we can come through God. So that tells me the altar is not here. It's wherever you are. That is the highest calling. Don't ever think the highest calling is coming into the ministry. The highest calling is wherever you are. And you're to be that living sacrifice. A living sacrifice means being consistent. A living sacrifice is a continuous sacrifice. It's not just an occasional one, guys. It's not like when I can be one, or it doesn't mean when it doesn't affect my life or my schedule. A living sacrifice is one that you don't burn on the altar and then one day and then you go back and take it back into your hands to do your own thing the next day. Now, can you imagine if the people in the Old Testament who were commanded by God to bring a sacrifice, to sacrifice for their sins, you know, and it didn't take away their sins, but it just kind of overlooked. Can you imagine if they brought they drug their lamb in, they offered the lamb up to be sacrificed by the priest, and then after he sacrificed, what if they say, hey, you know, can I have this doggy bag because I want to take it back? You know, I want to take it because, you know, I want to use that at a later time. Well, you know what, guys? A living sacrifice does not sacrifice their body to God today and then take the body back into their own hands to do their own thing tomorrow. You know what that's called? That's called roadkill. It is. You know what roadkill is, right? You see it on the road, on the side of the road, or maybe in the middle, but you always pull up and you slow down no matter how long it takes to try to figure out what the heck that is. I know I do it sometimes. You know, I'm driving, I said, you slow down, what is that? You know? Oh, then you try to figure out what it is, you know. That's roadkill. You know, and road, sometimes it's not smelling pretty. You know? So you see, a living sacrifice means that a person, he dedicates their body to live for the Lord and to keep on living for God. There's too many Christians walking around like roadkill. And people are trying to figure out what they are. They are. They say, hey, are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? You know, are you, I call it roadkill. Or maybe you're a retread. You know what a retread is? You know, a tire. A Christian could be a roadkill or can be a retread. Where you're serving the Lord one day and you fall back and then you come back and you go back to the world. It becomes like a way of life. And so you become a retread. Look what Paul tells us to be. He says here in verse 1, he says, you got to be a living sacrifice. You got to be holy. You got to be acceptable to God. Why? Because this is your reasonable service. You know what the Lord's saying here? God wants us to be a holy sacrifice. That means we are to sacrifice what? Our own desires, our own lives for God. The life we live should seek to live holy. We should live to live a righteous life. You know, it's not like a holier than thou. Righteousness means just doing what's right. Pure, clean life for God. You don't go back and you contaminate yourself with the sins and the corruption of the world or how you used to live before Christ came into your life. We're talking what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's going back to your vomit, because he tells us, Solomon said that in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. He says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Or 2 Peter, listen to what Peter said in chapter 2. On the same line, he quotes this Old Testament proverb. And 2 verse 20, he says, and when a person has escaped from his wicked ways of the world by learning about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then gets tangled up with sin and becomes its slave again, he's worse off than when he was before. Think about that. If you think you were worse off at that time and you go back to it, you're going to be worse off than you were the first time. Seven times worse. Isn't that what Jesus said in the scripture? When somebody is delivered from a demonic spirit, a demon, and they're delivered, they have to get right with God. They have to stay close to God. But if they go back, that demon's going to return with seven more who are more evil than he was. Life gets tough. He says, it would be better if you... Peter, listen to what Peter says. He says, you're going to be worse off than you were before. It would have been better if you had never known about Christ at all than to learn him and then afterwards turn his back on the holy commandments that were given to him. There's an old saying that a dog comes back to what he has vomited and a pig is washed only to come back to the wallow of the mud again. That is the way it is to those who turn again to their sin. That's awful. That's pretty bad. Our lives should be a sacrifice for God. It should be dedicated. We should be dedicated to live as he commands us to live, serving him, what? In the spirit. That's what he calls us to do. That's what he tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, hey, I say then, walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, that word walk, it means you got to live. There's got to be proof of ability in your life. There's got to be people need to see that. See you walking with the Lord. And I share this story, I don't know if there's any Bigfoot enthusiasts out here, Anybody here believes in Bigfoot besides me? All right. I was watching this show. I just wanted to see. I saw this commercial and it said, man, finally, truly videos Bigfoot. And I said, oh, okay, come on. They've been saying that for a long time, and I'm going to check this out. So this man, they show the video. You can go online and see it. And he's giving this whole commentary about his experience with Bigfoot. Now, he's walking, and he's in the woods by himself. He has his camera, and this is already pre-recorded. And as he's walking, he's showing these footprints. And there's these footprints, going this trail. And as he's walking, he's commentary on this footprint. He says, this footprint, he's a vegetarian. He's sharing everything about Bigfoot's anatomy, Bigfoot's life, according to that footprint in the ground. Okay? Everything. I'm talking about, he loves to eat these, and, he's a big guy, and he's just like if he lived with the guy, right? Like if you live with someone, you can tell about a person's life. But this is how he was describing Bigfoot, just by this one footprint. Well, in a sense, that's what God called us to do. When he says walk in the spirit, people should see your footprints and they can tell what type of person and what type of life you're living. The footprints in the sand. Whose footprints are they? God's. He's carrying you. So when they see my footprints, they say, he's a godly man. He's not perfect, but, he loves the Lord. He goes to church. He serves God. He cares for people. They're going to look at your footprints like they check out Bigfoot and they can tell everything about him. They have no body or nothing. It just cracks me up. Anyway, so he says, walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So you don't do the things you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now, listen, Paul goes in and he says the works of the flesh, they're evident. It's not hard to see them, guys. It's not like, wow, I did not know. I believe that everybody in this world knows good from evil. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. You know right from wrong. It's embedded in you. The Holy Spirit puts that in us. And he says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revilers, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the key, guys, is practice. Not we blow it. And I guarantee you, all of you probably did one of these things. If not physically, you did it spiritually. Because he's talking about whether it's in word, action, or deed. But he's talking about practicing these things. That means it becomes your lifestyle. It's evident. If you are practicing these sins here that Paul's talking about, you know what? It's going to be evident in your life. Because people are going to look at your footprints and they're going to say, wow, what are you? Are you roadkill? What kind of roadkill are you? But the fruit of the Spirit is evident as well. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So again, we are to dedicate our bodies to God as what? As a living sacrifice. And the altar is not just here in church Sunday mornings. The altar is not, it's in your homes, it's in the schools, it's in your office. Out there in the world, it's wherever you are. That's where the altar is. Because that's what the scripture teaches us. Amen?